Genesis 27. When Isaac was old and his eyes were dim so that he could not see, he called Esau, his older son, and said to him, "My son." And he answered, "Here I am." He said, "Behold, I am old. I do not know the day of my death. Now then, take your weapons, your quiver, and your bow, and go out to the field and hunt game for me and prepare for me delicious food such as I love, and bring it to me so that I may eat and that my soul may bless you before I die." Now Rebekah was listening when Isaac spoke to his son Esau. So when Esau went to the field to hunt for game and bring it, Rebekah said to her son Jacob, "I heard your father speak to your brother Esau. Bring me game and prepare for me delicious food that I may eat it and bless you before the Lord before I die. Now, therefore, my son, obey my voice as I command you. Go to the flock and bring me two good young goats so that I may prepare from them delicious food for your father such as he loves. And you shall bring it to your father to eat so that he may bless you before he dies." But Jacob said to Rebekah, his mother, "Behold, my brother Esau is a hairy man and I'm a smooth man. Perhaps my father will feel me and I shall seem to be mocking him and bring a curse upon myself and not a blessing." His mother said to him, "Let your curse be on me, my son. Only obey my voice and go. Bring them to me." So he went and took them and brought them to his mother, and his mother prepared delicious food such as his father loved. Then Rebekah took the best garments of Esau, her older son, which were with her in the house, and put them on Jacob, her younger son. And the skins of the young goats she put on his hands and on the smooth part of his neck. And she put the delicious food and the bread which she had prepared into the hand of her son Jacob. So he went in to his father and said, "My father." And he said, "Here I am. Who are you, my son?" Jacob said to his father, "I am Esau, your firstborn. I have done as you told me. Now sit up and eat of my game, that your soul may bless me." But Isaac said to his son, "How is it that you found it so quickly, my son?" He answered, "Because the Lord your God granted me success." Excuse me. Then Isaac said to Jacob, "Please come near that I may feel you, my son, to know whether you are really my son Esau or not." So Jacob went near to Isaac his father, who felt him, and said, "The voice is Jacob's voice, but the hands are the hands of Esau." And he did not recognize him, because his hands were hairy like his brother Esau's hands. So he blessed him. He said, "Are you really my son Esau?" He answered, "I am." Then he said, "Bring it near to me that I may eat of my son's game and bless you." So he brought it near to him, and he ate, and he brought him wine, and he drank. Then his father Isaac said to him, "Come near and kiss me, my son." So he came near and kissed him. And Isaac smelled the smell of his garments and blessed him and said, "See, the smell of my son is as the smell of a field that the Lord has blessed. May God give you of the dew of heaven and of the fatness of the earth and plenty of grain and wine. Let peoples serve you and nations bow down to you. Be Lord over your brothers and may your mother's sons bow down to you. Cursed be everyone who curses you and blessed be everyone who blesses you." As soon as Isaac had finished blessing Jacob, when Jacob had scarcely gone out from the presence of Isaac his father, Esau his brother came in from his hunting. He also prepared delicious food and brought it to his father and said to his father, "Let my father arise and eat of his son's game that you may bless me." His father Isaac said to him, "Who are you?" He answered, "I'm your son, your firstborn, Esau." Then Isaac trembled very violently and said, "Who was it then that hunted game and brought it to me? And I ate it all before you came, and I have blessed him. Yes, and he shall be blessed." As soon as Esau heard the words of his father, he cried out with an exceedingly great and bitter cry and said to his father, "Bless me, even me also, oh my father." But he said, "Your brother came deceitfully, and he's taken away your blessing." Esau said, "Is he not rightly named Jacob? For he has cheated me these two times. He took away my birthright, and behold, now he has taken away my blessing." Then he said, "Have you not reserved a blessing for me?" Isaac answered and said to Esau, "Behold, I've made him lord over you and all his brothers. I've given to him for servants, and with grain and wine I've sustained him. What then can I do for you, my son?" Esau said to his father, "Have you but one blessing, my father? Bless me, even me also. Oh, my father." Esau lifted up his voice and wept. Then Isaac his father answered and said to him, Behold, away from the fatness of the earth shall your dwelling be, and away from the dew of heaven on high. By your sword you shall live, and you shall serve your brother. But when you grow restless, you shall break his yoke from your neck. Now Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing with which his father had blessed him. And Esau said to himself, The days of mourning for my father are approaching, then I will kill my brother Jacob. But the words of Esau, her older son, were told to Rebekah. So she sent and called Jacob, her younger son, and said to him, Behold, your brother Esau comforts himself about you by planning to kill you. Now therefore, my son, obey my voice. Arise, flee to Laban, my brother, in Haran, and stay with him a while until your brother's fury turns away, until your brother's anger turns away from you, and he forgets what you've done to him. Then I will send and bring you from there. Why should I be bereft of you both in one day? Then Rebekah said to Isaac, I loathe my life because of the Hittite women. If Jacob marries one of the Hittite women like these, one of the women of the land, what good will my life be to me? And then Isaac called Jacob and blessed him and directed him. You must not take a wife from the Canaanite women. Arise, go to Padan Aram, to the house of Bethuel, your mother's father, and take as your wife from there one of the daughters of Laban, your mother's brother. God Almighty bless you and make you fruitful and multiply you that you may become a company of peoples. May he give the blessing of Abraham to you and to your offspring with you, that you may take possession of the land of your sojournings that God gave to Abraham. Thus Isaac sent Jacob away, and he went to Padan Aram to Laban, the son of Bethuel, the Aramean, the brother of Rebekah, Jacob and Esau's mother. All right. Do you ever struggle with how God could bless you? How he could save you? You ever get reminded of your own sin, of your own failings, of your own temptation, the constancy of it, and wonder, how could God ever bless me? How could he ever bless a person like me? You ever get discouraged about the world? How can this place ever be made right again? You hear about more bombings, mass stabbings, and you just think, like, can this world ever be made right? Is all of this ever going to be restored? How can this place ever be good when we hear so much bad news night after night? Well, maybe you struggle with some of those things, or maybe you don't, but this morning I want to encourage you to see a truth in Genesis chapter 27. What I want us to see in Genesis chapter 27, what I think is a theme of this chapter, is that God's blessing, both for individual people and his plan to rescue this world and turn this back into a paradise, into a good place, that blessing comes even through our opposition. That blessing comes even through our opposition. God's blessing to save us, to save you, to save his people, to restore the world to goodness comes in spite of our pettiness. It comes in spite of our scheming. It comes in spite of serious opposition. The blessing of salvation comes. So that's what Genesis 27 is about. That's what I want to show you here. But first, what's the story of Genesis all about? If you've been here week after week, you might be getting like mildly sick of me saying it over and over again. So probably you know. What's the story of Genesis about? What's happening here? God making a people for himself. Good. His blessing that he promised to Abraham. So he's making a people for himself that he's going to give his blessing to, that he's going to bless. So who was Abraham? So the promise came to Abraham in chapter 12. And who was Abraham's promised offspring? I'm going to bless a people. I'm going to restore the world to a place of blessing through a specific people. Who is the promised one following Abraham? Isaac. That's right. And after Isaac, who did God promise would receive and carry the blessing? Jacob. That's right. What did he say? He told Jacob's mom, the older will serve the younger. As it says later, reflecting on that, Jacob I have loved, but Esau I have hated. So with that in mind, that the book of Genesis is the story of how God is restoring the world to blessing, how that blessing is being passed down to the offspring, we should be surprised when we start reading Genesis chapter 27, knowing the blessing is going to come through Jacob. God has already, I think, made that clear. And how does Genesis chapter 27 start? What's Isaac doing? He's making a plan to bless Esau. He's trying to mess up God's plan. He's trying to go a different direction. God has already made it clear to them, I'm going to bless Jacob rather than his brother Esau. Genesis chapter 27 begins. Isaac's getting old. He's getting ready to die. It's time to pass on the promised blessing that's going to then be the way that God is going to bring restoration to all peoples who trust in him. Pat, will you turn that heater off? You can either just turn it down with the buttons or... So, well, we get to have the heater on one last time before we move. And this will help us to give thanks when we get into the new one. The heater maybe doesn't sound like a chainsaw. It might turn on chainsaw mode for a minute, but it'll shut back off. So Genesis chapter 27, the story's about the blessing. Now you have Isaac getting in the way of the blessing. He's messing this up. He's making a plan to bless Esau instead of Jacob. So from the very beginning of the chapter, the blessing seems like it's in trouble. Isaac is now standing in the way of the promise of God going forward. And what we're going to see is that this promise of God, the blessing, is going to keep moving forward despite the opposition. So the first thing to notice is that the blessing comes even through the opposition of Isaac. God's promised blessing comes even through the opposition of Isaac. So verses 1 to 4, we saw Isaac is trying to bless Esau instead of Jacob. I think he's got to know better. I mean, he's old now. This promise came to his wife a long time ago. I don't think this is just an occasion of like bad communication between spouses. You know? Do you ever have that? And you say, well, I told your wife that. I thought you knew, right? And it's, well, we didn't talk about it yet. I think this is more than that. God has told Rebecca, this is the center of Isaac's life. He's the child of promise. The whole world is about God's blessing being restored. Surely they've talked about this over the course of their lives. But now Isaac is, so I think he knows better is my point. So what in the world is motivating Isaac to become an obstacle in the way of God's promise going forward? What in the world is motivating him? I have a guess. I don't want to be uncharitable towards Isaac. I mean, I want to give him the benefit of the doubt. But there's something as I've been reading over Genesis chapter 27 that just keeps being repeated over and over and over throughout the chapter. Isaac's saying it. His sons are saying it. Rebecca's saying it over and over again. And what is it that Isaac really loves? Food. What has captured Isaac's heart? Make me that delicious food that I love. It's just, as you read through Genesis chapter 27, you're almost like, why does it keep saying this? Like, why over and over, the delicious food that I love? And it's, you'll remember that Esau's the same way, right? Esau's like his dad in this, because what did he do? He sold his birthright for some stew. I'm so hungry, what good is it going to do me if I'm dead? Just, you can have all the birthright, just give me some stew. Just give me something to eat. And it seems like Isaac might be the same way. You see it in verses 3 and 4. Now then, take your weapons, your quiver, and your bow. Go out to the field and hunt game for me and prepare for me delicious food such as I love. And bring it to me so that I may eat, that my soul may bless you before I die. Again in verse 7. Bring me game and prepare for me delicious food that I may eat it and bless you before the Lord before I die. Verse 9. Go to the flock and bring me 2 good young goats. This is... his mom speaking now, so that I may prepare for them delicious food for your father, such as he loves. Verse 14, so he went and took them and brought them to his mother, and his mother prepared delicious food, such as his father loved. Right? Isaac loved food. It had captured his heart. It had his love. And so I think that seems like that's what's motivating him here. Why is he not passing on the blessing? Why is he not loving God's promise and standing in line with what God has said? Because Esau made the food. And it said that earlier. His what? The mother loved Jacob, but Isaac loved Esau because he was a skillful hunter and he brought him delicious food. So, why would Isaac stand in the way of the promise of God's blessing? I guess because his heart was captured by things, by the things of earth, by earthly pleasures. Before we're too hard on him, I suppose we should check our own hearts on this. I doubt that Isaac just one day woke up and chose food over God's blessing. I doubt that he just one day got up and said, you know, I've been really treasuring God's blessing all these years, but man, do I love wild game, you know? This kind of thing is generally the result of 1,000 small compromises, isn't it? Just 1,000 little choices, 1,000 little prioritizing the wrong thing and saying, well, I could read my Bible, but I really feel like watching Netflix, right? Until 1,000 times later down the road, suddenly, what has captured our hearts? What do we love? Do you ever choose earthly pleasures and comforts over active faith in God's promise? Have time to look at Netflix, like I said, or maybe Facebook, but not at your Bible? John Piper said maybe one of the best uses of Facebook on the Day of Judgment will be to put to lie the claim that we just didn't have time to pray. Well, you had plenty of time to be on social media. Do you ever feel unsettled or uneasy in your soul? And so you eat instead of going to God to deal with it. Just hide it. You just cover it up. Something's not right. I'll have a nice snack and maybe it'll go away. You ever avoid church, discipleship group, prayer meeting because something else sounded more fun or easier? Just 1,000 little seeds planted and they eventually sprout out. And here we see it in Isaac's life. And as C.S. Lewis wisely taught us about this, right, it's not that God finds our desires too big. It's not that he says, you know, you guys with your food and your entertainment and your fun and all these things, your desires are too strong. He says, God doesn't find our desires too big. He finds them too small. We're messing around with food and drink and sex, Lewis says, when eternal joys are being offered to us in the heavens. We can see it clearly in Isaac, can't we? I mean, the promise of salvation and the salvation of the world is being offered through him, but all he can think about is the food. But, maybe convicted now, what we see is that the blessing continues despite Isaac's opposition. The blessing continues. That's what's so surprising about Genesis chapter 27. Isaac doesn't stop God's plan of salvation. God doesn't say, here's your choice. Do you want blessing? Do you want salvation, everlasting life and joy? Or do you want game? We want game. We want food. Okay? That's what you get. That would be just, wouldn't it? But that's not what we see. Isaac doesn't stop God's plan of salvation. God will carry out what he has promised, no matter what. And so our scripture reading this morning from Romans, let God be true, though every man a liar. Does the unfaithfulness of man make void the faithfulness of God? God will always do what he promised. So the blessing comes in spite of Isaac and his opposition. The second thing to notice is that the blessing comes even through the opposition of Jacob and Rebekah's faith-driven scheming. Jacob and Rebekah's faith-driven scheming. So this is like verses 5 through 29, the second section of the chapter. The blessing comes even through the opposition of Jacob and Rebekah's faith-driven scheming. So Jacob and Rebekah, his mom and the promised son, they're scheming, right? Did you notice that when we read through? Hey, I heard he was going to promise it to your brother, so you go and you get, kill the animal, put the hair on your hands and all this, but he's going to know, well, I'll give you his clothes. And oh, I mean, it's a great deception. But why am I calling it faith-driven scheming? Why call it faith-driven scheming? Does that even make sense? Well, it's faith-driven because God had told Rebekah that Esau would serve Jacob. That's chapter 25. This was God's promise. God had told her the blessing is coming to Jacob. So when she hears, uh-oh, my husband is trying to supplant this, and he's trying to get the blessing to go to Esau, apart from how God promised, I've got to do something. Why? Because she believes God's promise. That's why she's doing that. So it's faith-driven, but it's still scheming. It's still scheming, full-on scheming. I mean, it starts with just some like general deceit, you know. She prepared delicious food that was like the game, took Esau's garments, it says in verse 15, and put them on Jacob, put the skins of the goats on his hands and on his neck, put the delicious food and sent him in. So there's some like scheming. But then there's just some outright lying, right? Jacob goes into his father and says, my father, and he says, here am I, who are you, my son? And Jacob says to his father, I am Esau, your firstborn. Just bold lie, right? And again, he tries to check him on it down a few verses, and he says, wait, you can tell that something doesn't seem quite right to Isaac, but you know, it's all working out. So verse 24, he says, are you really my son Esau? And he answered, I am. Scheming, lying. So we should never sin to bring about God's promises, right? We should never do that. None of this is justifying that. It's faith driven. It's good that at least at some level she's believing God's promise, but we shouldn't lie. We shouldn't scheme to bring about God's kingdom. He doesn't need that. We saw this attempt earlier to do a similar thing with Abraham, didn't we? God's promise is coming to pass. I know he said I'm going to have a son, but it's been so many years. My wife's not having any kids. Maybe he meant, and here come the schemes. Maybe he meant Hagar and Ishmael, and I'll get my bondservant, and she'll be my wife, and I'll have my own son, and that's how we'll make it work, and we'll get the promises of God. But it didn't work out well. It created all sorts of problems. God doesn't need us to scheme and to lie to bring about his promises. But he is able to bring about his promises even through our sin. As one preacher says, God can hit a straight lick with a crooked stick. Right? God can draw straight with crooked lines. That's what he's always doing when he's dealing with us. So Isaac is tricked into giving Jacob the blessing, thus fulfilling God's purpose. That's verses 28 and 29. He finally complies. He gives him this blessing. Your brothers are going to serve you. He gives him the fatness of the land, the dew of heaven, plenty of grain and wine. Peoples are going to serve him. Nations are going to bow down to him. Cursed is going to be everyone who curses you, and blessed is going to be everyone who blesses you. That's straight back from the promise to Abraham, Genesis chapter 12. Whoever curses you, I'm going to curse. Whoever blesses you is going to be blessed. And so this blessing is being passed on. So Isaac is tricked into giving Jacob the blessing, but even through that trick, do you see God working his purposes? God's able to work through human sin to bring about his purposes, isn't he? He did it ultimately in the cross. Is there any greater sin that we as a people have ever committed than killing the perfect Son of God who came down here to love us and to rescue us? Mocking him, torturing him, and putting him to a public and shameful death. That's what we did. That's the worst thing that we've ever done, by far. And yet, that's the thing God used to bring about his blessing. That's exactly what God used to save the world. So our sin is no obstacle to God's blessing, because he is able to overcome it. So the blessing comes despite Isaac standing in the way. The blessing comes despite Rebekah and Jacob's sinful scheming, even though it was an act of faith in a way. And then the blessing comes even through Esau's fleshly attempts to fix it. This is the third movement of the chapter. This is the third section. The blessing comes even through Esau's fleshly attempts to fix it. So when Esau finds out he's lost the blessing, right? Isaac has just barely left. It just crossed paths. Esau comes in. Here I am, Dad. I'm ready for the blessing. He's got his game. He's all excited. And then Isaac's just like, who are you? Who is that guy I just blessed? Right? And this loud and bitter cry comes out of Esau, and he's undone. When he finds out he's lost the blessing, he has a few responses, but his responses are responses of the flesh. So the first thing we should see is that he responds with worldly sorrow. Look at verse 34. As soon as Esau heard the words of his father, he cried out with an exceedingly great and bitter cry and said to his father, bless me, even me also, father, oh my father. And down to verse 38, then he kind of curses Jacob for a while. He's aptly named, right, the deceiver. Verse 38, Esau said to his father, have you but one blessing, my father? Bless me, even me also, oh my father. And Esau lifted up his voice and wept. But what I'm saying is that this response is a response of what the New Testament calls worldly sorrow. In the New Testament, Paul talks about a distinction between godly sorrow, which leads to repentance, and worldly sorrow, which leads to death. And the New Testament signals to us that what Esau is doing here, his response is a response of worldly sorrow. So what is that? Listen to 2 Corinthians 7:10. Godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret. whereas worldly grief produces death. So you have godly grief. You have a way that you get sorry when things go bad, when you sin or when things don't go well for you and things aren't working out. There's a worldly sorrow about that. And how is it marked? It doesn't lead to repentance. It doesn't lead to repentance. It doesn't lead to a change in the mind and a resulting change in action of, oh man, I've been despising the blessing. Put yourself in Esau's shoes as a repentant person. You say, oh man, I sold my birthright for food. I despised it. I didn't care about it. I've only been seeking after my own self, and now I've lost it. And God, is there any way that you could forgive someone like me? That's godly sorrow leading to repentance. But the only sorrow we see from Esau is just, oh man, where's my blessing? Even me, give me something. I want, oh Father, even to me, there's got to be something you can give. What's he sad about? He lost the stuff. He's not going to get any stuff. He's going to serve his brother. His brother's going to get the fat of the land. He's going to get nothing. It's worldly sorrow, and it doesn't lead to repentance. We don't see him at all repenting of sin, just grieving over the lost reward. Being sad you got caught is not godly grief. Being sad you got busted, and now all of a sudden you're down and you're discouraged because it's not going well for you. That's not the kind of godly grief that God's after. He wants a grief over our sin. Not just that I lost something, but that I wronged someone. God first, and then anyone else that was wronged in my sin. That's godly grief. How do we know that Esau's is worldly grief? Am I being uncharitable with Esau? Well, Hebrews 12:15 says this. See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled, and that no one is sexually immoral or unholy like Esau, who sold his birthright for a single meal. For you know that afterward, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no chance to repent, though he sought it with tears. He wanted the blessing, he wanted the stuff, but he found no chance to repent, though he sought it with tears. He sought the blessing. I don't take it he sought repentance with tears. I take it what it's saying is he sought the blessing with tears. He sought the stuff he had lost with tears, but he never got genuine repentance. All right, that's unholy. That's what it says. Make sure that nobody's unholy like Esau, who sold his birthright for a single meal. Afterward, he desired to get the blessing. He wanted the stuff. He was rejected because he found no chance to repent, though he sought it with tears. So there's a warning here for us, right? There in Hebrews, there's a warning. See to it that nobody fails to obtain the grace of God. While we delight in the grace of God that brings about his promised blessing, even through the opposition of our sin and our standing in the way and our unbelief and our getting out of line with what he's doing, while we delight in that grace, there are those who fail to obtain that grace, according to Hebrews, because they fail to obtain repentance from sin. That's where that grace comes. Grace comes through faith and repentance from sin, doesn't it? Isn't that the constant message throughout the New Testament? Repent and believe for the forgiveness of your sins. What should we do? Repent and believe. There are those who fail to obtain the grace because they fail to obtain repentance for sin. So for all those who love God and grieve their sin, for those who have the gift of repentance from God to turn from sin daily by the grace of God, you can take incredible comfort that God's blessing, that your salvation comes despite serious sin like Jacob's. Right? Jacob still gets the blessing. The promise still comes even though he's scheming, he's lying, bold-faced lies, but he's one of God's people. And so God shows him grace. But for those who only grieve punishment, for those who don't obtain repentance from sin but who double down on it, like Esau is about to do, for those who don't leave God alone until he gives them the blessing, there's a warning, isn't there? We shouldn't take this grace of God that comes despite our sin and presume upon it apart from the gift of repentance. And so we call out to God, we say, give me faith, give me repentance from my sin, and we will be totally and perfectly saved. But we shouldn't presume upon it, lest we be like Esau. We'll see this later on in the life of Jacob, and we'll dig into it. But isn't that how Jacob, when Jacob finally then meets God, what does he do? He has a wrestling match. And in that wrestling match, he says, I will not let you go until you bless me. He's after God, and he says, I will not stop pounding on the door of heaven until I get repentance, until I get you, O God. All right. God's blessing continues. There's a warning for us there from Hebrews in light of Esau's not obtaining repentance. But God's promise continues to move forward. Esau, I said Esau doesn't repent. How do I know that? One, because Hebrews tells us. And two, because he doubles down on his sin. What does he decide to do? I'm going to kill him. He comforts himself, it says. Well, I lost the blessing. Well, but at least I'll get to kill him. Right? That's how he comforts himself. That he's going to murder Jacob. That's in verse 41. Now, Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing with which his father had blessed him. And Esau said to himself, the days of mourning for my father are approaching, then I will kill my brother Jacob. We can see the lack of repentance doubling down on sin. And so again, the promised blessing is in jeopardy, right? Not only Esau's own repentance is in jeopardy, but he's putting the promised blessing in jeopardy. Because God has promised this thing is going to come through the offspring, and now there's a plot to kill the promised seed. There's always a plot to kill the promised seed, isn't there? Until one day it succeeds. But God delivers him so that the promise can continue. So Rebekah hears about the plot to murder Jacob, and so she talks to him, and she makes a plan, and she sends him off to go be with Laban, her brother, not only to flee and make it alive, but also because she doesn't want him to marry one of the local women who we've talked about before, how God didn't want them mixing marriage with those who weren't a part of the covenant promise. All right. So the point that we see in all of this, the thing that we're seeing, is that God's promised blessing of salvation for individuals and of his purposes to fulfill his promises to renew the world in Christ, all of that comes despite and through human opposition. And then what we see in chapter 28, as we read the first few verses, is that the blessing comes, the promised blessing comes. You've got this chapter full of struggle, going the wrong way, and deceit, and lying, but in and through all that, nevertheless, it leads us to chapter 28. Isaac calls Jacob after all this has happened. He realizes he's been tricked. He realizes what's gone on. Nevertheless, Isaac calls Jacob, the one who's deceived him, and he blesses him, and he directs him. Don't take a wife from the Canaanite women. We've talked about that. But then in verse 3, he says, he gives them the full blessing promised to Abraham. God Almighty bless you and make you fruitful and multiply you so that you may become a company of peoples. This is what God has promised. This is how it's going to happen. He's promised Abraham, I'm going to turn you into a great people. I'm going to save the world through your offspring. Verse 4, may he give the blessing of Abraham to you. There it is specifically. May he give the blessing of Abraham to you and to your offspring with you, to your seed, that you may take possession of the land of your sojournings that God gave to Abraham. So now he's giving him the land that God has promised to Abraham. And thus Isaac sent Jacob away, and he goes to Laban. So God's promise to bless the world, to save a people, continues through all sorts of human opposition. So, how I want to wrap all this up, I want to summarize all of this for us, is that this story is not, as we might suppose, a story, a contrast between the good guy and the bad guy, right? When we're looking for a moral tale that's going to teach us how to be, think, here's the good guy, and then here's the bad guy, and the bad guy does his thing and it turns out bad for him, and the good guy does his thing and it turns out good for him. So be like the good guy and not like the bad guy, okay? The Bible has those kinds of stories, but that's not what we see here, is it? I mean, the contrast here is not between the good guy and the bad guy. It's between the bad guy who hopes in God's promises and the other bad guy who doesn't, who just wants food. So between the bad guy who wants the earthly blessing and the other bad guy who hopes in God's promise. Because Jacob's not a very good guy in this story, is he? And we just have to acknowledge that really plainly. He did worse stuff in this story than Esau did. And yet, he's the one who inherits the promise. The contract.